We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts, the 17th chapter. I want to speak to you this morning about deep sleep. Acts 17. We'll begin reading in verse 5 down through verse 8. And I hope you'll follow how we reach this thought this morning about deep sleep. Acts 17 and verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. If you recall, last week I began a series preaching from the book of 1 Thessalonians. And Acts, the 17th chapter, is the account of the first church being planted in the city of Thessalonica. And this is where we concluded last week regarding those that had turned the world upside down. And as I was studying this, my mind was led to, why were these people so upset? It says that the unbelieving Jews, those that were jealous and moved with envy, they're the ones that caused the uproar. And we can answer that question very, very easily, because this is the same mentality. It's the same attitude that Jesus encountered when he came to the religious world of that day, the Mecca, the high place of religious worship, and where everybody was supposed to understand what was going on about God. And Jesus encountered incredible resistance, and it's because they were in deep sleep. And brothers and sisters, if you can't see how this applies to today, then you may be sleeping too. Mark, the 7th chapter, Jesus says to the religious elite of the day, in Mark, the 7th chapter, those that were supposed to know what was going on about God came to Jesus and said, "Why are your disciples doing it this way?" And we won't go into all the details about what was going on, but when they came and questioned Jesus, they said, "Why don't your disciples follow our tradition?" Now listen carefully. And Jesus turned it back on them in verse 6, Mark 7 and 6. And he said, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites." He didn't mince his words, did he? "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written." Now watch. "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain or emptiness or to no point and to no avail do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things like things ye do." In verse 13, "making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." Now, the way that my mind was led to deep sleep was thinking about how the people reacted when the truth was preached to them in Thessalonica. It says that there were those, many that believed. And of the Greeks and of the chief women of the Greeks, many of those people began to say, "We want to hear more. This sounds amazing. We've never heard this before." But there were those that rejected it. And it was not just because they were wicked and didn't have God in their heart. Okay? But it was because many of them were in deep sleep. So Jesus said to the ones that were in that condition in the day when he came, he says, "Isaiah prophesied of you, and he said that you draw near to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." And the reason that is the case is because they were in deep sleep. Now Jesus referred in Mark 7, he referred to Isaiah 29, and if you'll turn there, that's where we're going to spend the majority of the time this morning, is in Isaiah 29. Remember how we come to Isaiah 29. Paul and the men that were with him, like Silas, went and preached at Thessalonica. And Brother Luke and I talk a lot about reactions that people give to the gospel. And sometimes how those reactions are slow. And it takes a while to sow seed and things to come up. Well, it's amazing that Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica about a month. And the whole city was in an uproar. That'd be a good reaction, wouldn't it, Brother Luke? To have a whole city in an uproar over what they were preaching and teaching. And some of them embraced it, and some of them rejected it and started up a riot in the city that even caused this one man, Jason — that's where they thought Paul and Silas were staying — it caused him to have to post a bond to stay out of jail, as we would someone would post a bond who's been charged with a crime. He was never even charged. He had to pay money to keep from being held in ward in the hold because of what of the preaching of the gospel. And Jesus experienced the same thing when he preached to those religious elite of the day. When he preached to those that were supposed to be in the know, he experienced the same thing. And he said, "Isaiah prophesied of you." And he goes to Isaiah 29. That's what he's talking about. And I want you to see verse 13. "Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near with me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." It's the exact quote that Jesus refers to. So what was the problem with the folks at Thessalonica that were so stirred up? What was the problem with the ones in Jesus' day? It's because they had religion, but they didn't have spirituality. Did you know there's a difference? They had religion, but they didn't have spirituality. That's the way that we are in our society in general today. We have religion, but we don't have spirituality. I was wasting a little time riding along the road the other day, and I sometimes tune in different radio stations, and I'm just amazed. There's always been bad songs out there. There's no question about it, but I was just amazed. I was captivated by the song that I heard on the radio, and the name of the song was "Take a Drunk Girl Home." And first of all, I thought, well, this is going to be a party song, but the message of the song was that the standard of a good man would be that he would take a drunk girl home and not take advantage of her. The song promoted that as a good thing, as a standard of some kind of person. You know, this is a good guy that would take a drunk girl home, you know, and not take advantage of her. Well, and that's true. I mean, that's if somebody was incapacitated or unable to take care of themselves, I mean, that's true. But I was thinking to myself, is this how we measure the standard of godliness today? Is that our standard? It has fallen that far when the best of us is as a briar, as the prophet said? That we're going to measure the standard between a boy and a man that here's one that will take a drunk girl home. You may say, well, Brother Tim, you're just kind of ranting and raving this morning. No, I want you to see that that's an indication that we are in deep sleep. See? Jesus says, they draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Let me give you an example of that. I could go around to every woman that I meet. I will not do this. But I could go around and walk up to every woman that I meet and look them in the eye and say to them, "I love you with all of my heart." I'd probably get arrested for doing that. But if I walked up to, "I love you with all of my heart." Every woman on the street, I love you with all of my heart. Which, that's weird just even thinking about it. But I would not mean that in my heart, because there's only one woman that I love. You see? So my mouth would be saying things, "I love you, whoever you are, whatever your name is," with all of my heart. My mouth would be saying something, but my heart would be far from that. Are y'all with me? That's an example of what it means to profess something with your mouth, but your heart. My mouth may say that, but my heart would never mean that. You see? And Jesus says to them, it's just like that. You're saying, "I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I want to follow you, Lord." But the heart, the mouth says that, but the heart is far from me. Now, what is given here in the book of Isaiah 29 are examples of how their world was upside down and they were in deep sleep. I want to point out some things to you, specifically focusing on the deep sleep part. But if you go back to the beginning of Isaiah 29, we're going to back up here. Jesus, the prophet says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "This people draws near to me with their mouth and their lips do honor me, but they've removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men." If you back up to the beginning of the chapter, this is one of the woe chapters in the book of Isaiah, where he says, "Woe to this, woe to that." And he says, "Woe to Ariel." Verse 1 of chapter 29, "Woe to Ariel." Ariel is another reference to Jerusalem. And it also means the Lion of God. He says, woe to Ariel. There's going to come a time when those that should understand the things of God are not going to understand them anymore. And it's because they've fallen into deep sleep. And it gives descriptions of what this time will be like. Verse 4, it says, thou shalt be brought down, and thou shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. You say, what does that mean today? It means that the name Jesus would be a diluted name. What I mean by that is it would be watered down. I said to you last week, everybody pretty much knows the name Jesus in the religious world or the denominational world, and even those that aren't even involved in the denominational world. As I said last week, some people only use the name Jesus as a byword or as a cuss word. But everybody pretty much knows the name Jesus. But what does the meaning of the real name Jesus bring to us? See? So the name itself would be diluted down. And you say, what does that mean? It's hard to distinguish the real Jesus in our day and time. You say, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, which one? Do you believe in the one that Brother Neil was so gloriously preaching this morning that's finished your salvation? Or do you believe the one that's trying and wishing and wanting? You see, the name of Jesus would be diluted. It also says that it would be like a whisper. The reference to one that hath a familiar spirit is a ventriloquist. Did you know that's what, and I'm not throwing off on ventriloquists because they're entertaining. Y'all know I had a bad experience growing up. One of the girls in our class was a ventriloquist, and she beat me every time at talent night. But nonetheless, the ventriloquism began in these days whenever women or even men, they could throw their voice and make somebody think that they'd called up a loved one. You know, they would throw their voice. Well, a ventriloquist would throw their voice and make you think, well, that's a familiar spirit. That's the spirit that you're looking for. That's the loved one called up from the dead. He said it would be the name of Jesus, the name of religion would be diluted out. And it'd be no more impact than just a ventriloquist throwing their voice. Now, how does that also relate to us today? People parrot what they have heard today. You understand how few people make it their own? I get up here and I say, John, the 6th chapter says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and none shall be lost. I don't want you just to take my word for that and parrot that. I want you to go dig in that for yourself. Don't just let me be a ventriloquist where you repeat what I say. Check out what I say, because I might say something that's not according to the Word of God. I might mess up sometime and say something that's not according to the Word of God. And you're not being a ventriloquist whenever you go and make it your own. It also says, moreover, it says in verse 6, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and with great noises, verse 6, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. That's a lot of noise, is it not? One night, early one morning at my house, we'd had a mouse that had been getting into the cupboard there, and just, man, he was a fat mouse. He'd been living off the fat of our great land for a while, and I tried to catch him. This mouse was so big that the glue trap wouldn't hold him. I mean, he was big. I'm sick of this mouse. I could hear him rambling around in there, and I'd go running in there. He'd be gone. I mean, he was a mover now, even though he was a fat little thing. And so one night, 4 o'clock in the morning, Sister Tracy said, he's there. I hear him. You know, right, and this is from our bedroom to the closet, to the pantry. That's a loud mouse, is it not? I said, I'm done with this. I'm sick of it. I'm trying to get some rest. So I went and got my pistol. And I put rat shot in my pistol, my .22, and I went in there, and that little fellow stuck himself, positioned himself under the cupboard in the back corner. No, I didn't pepper the wall. I only got the mouse. But I leaned down underneath there and cocked that thing back, and I looked around. I said, y'all, this is going to be loud. And I shot that mouse in the house and killed him dead on the spot. Not a single pepper part was in the wall. Didn't touch the wall. Now, I did pepper the cupboard underneath there, you know, but nobody could see that. And so here comes Asher running with his rifle. What's going on? Don't shoot anybody, son. We're all here. It's okay. It's not a burglar. Here comes the little old lady. He's running down there. What's going on? But where was Abigail? She never batted an eye. She was in deep, deep sleep. Never even knew I fired a gun in the house. See, these are people that an earthquake will not even waken. Verse 8 says, it shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, and he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Oh, there's people to God out there today that are touched by the Spirit that are fighting against the truth. They wouldn't have it in a sack. And yet it's what God has written in their heart. How filling would it be? You know, dreams are crazy things. Don't put any stock in dreams. The Lord compares dreams to the chaff. He says the wheat is the word of God. He says dreams are the chaff. You know, and here, this is a hungry man who goes to sleep and he dreams that he's eating. Have you ever done that? I have. As a matter of fact, I'd be laying there some nights and I'd be dreaming that I was eating and I'd wake up in the middle of my hand coming to my mouth and my mouth being open. I'm doing that right there and I'm like, whoa. And that's probably the time that Brother Luke does that. He gets up and goes get that snack at midnight, right? Well, I'm too tired to get up and go get the snack. I need to follow how Brother Luke does it. But I'd wake up, you know, I'm thinking, man, that's a crazy dream. I wake up and I'm not eating anything. Or if you drink, if you think you're drinking something in a drink in a dream and you're thirsty, have you ever taken a pill like a Benadryl at night and it's to dry you out? And some mornings I've taken one of those before. As a matter of fact, I had one last night. I wake up, my mouth is like cotton mouth, like when we used to play basketball, Brother Jim, and we'd run. For some reason on that basketball court, you got cotton mouth. I didn't get it on the football field. But anyway, I'd wake up and my mouth would just be so dry because I've been thirsty all night. And I tell you, child of God, that's the way it is in the religious world today where there's no spirituality. I'm not saying there's not children of God. I'm not saying there's not people that call upon the Lord. There's children of God there, but they're hungry and they go to get something to eat. And it's like a hungry man who dreams and they come away and their soul is still hungry. They want to get something to drink when they go and they don't get anything to drink because they're not hearing about the real Jesus. They're hearing about the deluded Jesus. And they're in deep sleep. Look at this in verse 10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Watch this now. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, who's supposed to know what this book says. And they say, read this, I pray thee. And he says, I cannot. For it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore, the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near with me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. In verse 9 up there, it says that they are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Some of you I know in this congregation have sleepwalked. And when you sleepwalk, you're not drunk with wine, but you are staggering around because you're sleepwalking. I've never sleepwalked before, but I've known some people that have. I think Asher did it one time at our house. But he said, what are you doing, son? He's just standing there in the den looking out on the den. I said, what are you doing, son? He goes, I don't know. Okay, well, go to bed. He turns around and goes to bed. Doesn't even remember it the next day. I'm glad he only did it that one time. But that's what it's like. It's deep sleep. They stagger and they stumble. And it's not because they're drunk. It also says that their prophets are affected with deep sleep. You know, truth is like a sealed book. You know, you come and you say, hey, tell us what this means. Hey, I want to know. I've never heard a sermon on Ephesians 1. Oh, Lord, help us if we never had. I've never heard a sermon on Romans 8:29. I've never heard a sermon on John, the 6th chapter. Oh, open it up and break it to me. Nope, that's a sealed book. I can't do it. Or that's too heady for you. That's too high-minded for you. You don't need this. It's not appropriate for a little sheep to have. Oh, it's appropriate, child of God. And the Word of God, is the truth of God, is like an alarm clock that wakes us up out of deep sleep. Paul said in Acts 13:27, it says, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning them. They were reading about Jesus every Sabbath day, and yet they're the very ones that sent him to the cross, because they were in deep sleep. So, you take the book to someone that's supposed to know the book. Tell me what this means. They say, I can't tell you that. It's sealed. He said, okay, well, then you go to somebody that's unlearned, that, you know, hadn't been to seminary or hadn't been trained in the schools of man. You take it to them and you say, hey, tell us what this means. I'm too dumb. I can't figure that out. But thank goodness that there are those men of God and women of God that will sound the alarm, that they will say, yes, let me tell you what that means. Yes, let me tell you what the Word of God says about any subject you want to pick, about suicide. Yes, about your marriage. Yes, about your salvation. Yes, about being a good child to your parents, to being a good parent to your child. Yes, I will tell you. And it all comes back to the basis, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, omnipotent, and He reigns, you see. It's not a sealed book for the child of God who's awake, but it is a sealed book for the child of God who is in deep sleep. Who wants to be woken up, huh? I touched on this a little bit last week. You ever heard, you ever thought the old saying, well, if you die in your dream, are you going to die in real life? Well, I've come close a couple times. I barely slipped out of my dream right before, that giant chicken got me when I was 7 years old. Yes, I dreamed of a giant chicken that was chasing me around the farm, and I hid under the truck, and he couldn't peck me. And right before he got me, I woke up and ran screaming to Mom and Dad's room. right before you're going to die in your sleep. Who knows? Who cares? But if you're in a deep sleep, what happens when you wake up from a deep sleep? Number one, you're groggy. Are you not? And number two, there are those of you non-morning people that probably won't admit it, but you're real cranky too. It kind of reminds me of what Brother Neil was talking about. You get that taste of that salty meat. Oh, that savory taste. And you, whoo, man, this is different. Well, when somebody wakes you out of deep sleep, you're groggy and you're cranky and you're probably hungry. Or as we say around my house, you're hangry. Dear Sister Lila is following right along in the footsteps of her genetics, because the only time she's not hungry, it seems, is when she's eating. I don't know where she puts it. But she's hangry a lot. The other night, Sister Tracy and I were on a date night over at Harvey's, and she ordered her meal and I ordered my salad. And the sweet little waitress came out, that hadn't been our waitress that took the order, and she had the two meals and shrimp and grits in one hand and the salad in the other hand, and because she looks at us and she sets the salad down in front of Sister Tracy. It's like, ma'am, that's my salad, That belongs to her. And sweet little Lila, she follows right along in this. She's going to order the shrimp and grits, that's for sure. But when you wake up, you're hungry. You may be hangry and you may be thirsty. And, deep sleep is normally good for the brain and the body. But this kind of deep sleep, not good. God says this is not good. Because you're sleeping when the truth is like an alarm clock going off, going off, going off. And remember, you say, well, how did they get to sleep? Remember the sleeping pill? This is the sleeping pill for deep sleep for the religious world. It is substituting the commandments of God for the commandments of men. He says you make the commandments of God of none effect when you substitute what you teach for what God says. Brother Neil touched on it beautifully this morning, and it's a general big picture kind of thing. But I always say this, if you can find one area that can be corrected by the Word of God, that can be brought back into the line of truth by the Word of God, what about other areas? He talked about the three billies. He talked about the mechanism. He talked about the formula that those men came up with and developed that substituted the commandments of God, and they put the commandments of men in place of that. And just like eating that pork, everybody knew what that was 100 years ago. Nobody really knows what that is now. And today, when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to the truth of your salvation, men have substituted what God said, and it has made the truth of God of none effect in their lives and lulled them to deep sleep. Are you awake this morning? The Lord said, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work, verse 14, among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. Verse 16, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding? That's a very strange picture there. You could picture a potter sitting there in a pot, and the potter's shaping the pot like he wants to, and the little pot looks up at him and said, what you doing? Is that going to happen? That's the weirdest thing you can imagine. As a matter of fact, there's a place on our farm that we hadn't been to in a while. It's got a lot of deep clay. I mean, one time when the kids were little, they could stand knee deep in that clay. It was so deep. And I didn't know this until recently, but Sister Abigail brought out a pot, a little bitty, it almost looks like the size of an ashtray. And it's very, it's not very smooth, is it, Sister Abigail? But she brought it out, and I thought, well, you throw that thing away. And then she said, Daddy, that's what I got from the clay over there where we used to stand knee deep, and I baked it. I shaped it, and I baked it. It's got little designs. I said, well, we're not throwing that away. You know, that's from McCool Farm clay. We're not throwing that away. And so I looked at it, and I thought, you know, she shaped it, and she molded it. How weird would it, that clay have been if a little mouth had looked up and said, what you doing to me? Don't make me that way. That makes no sense whatsoever. And the Lord said, it's a marvel that God's people, as the clay, as the pot that's been shaped by God, vessels of mercy prepared before the foundation of the world, would look up and say, why have you made me thus? It would be better if we just awoke out of deep sleep and said, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving me life. You see, it says, in vain they do worship me. What do most people think when it comes to worship? Seriously now, you say, well, let's go worship. What does the majority of the religious world think when you say, let's go worship? They think, entertainment. Like the next TV show or the next movie or the next, I want to be entertained. And I wonder what the band's going to be playing. I wonder what, new praise and worship song they're going to present to us. I wonder that it's all about entertainment. Yeah, you know that's a fact. You know that's a fact. What most people think about when it comes to worship, they think about being entertained. Well, I enjoy this. And what do most people think about when it comes to their personal relationship with God? Think about it now, because some of you used to think this way. When most of the religious world thinks about their personal relationship with God, the first thing that comes to mind is, I made a decision. Or I did this. Or I remember when. You know that's a fact. When it comes to thinking about the worship of God, it should not be, am I going to be entertained? It should be, Lord, cleanse me, guide me, form my thoughts that I can come before you in an acceptable manner and entertain you. And when you think about your personal relationship with the Lord, you shouldn't be thinking about something you did or something you said or some decision you made or an aisle that you walked or water of baptism that you got into. You should be thinking about that cross. And you should be thinking about the blood that flowed down from that cross. You should be thinking about the sacrifice that your sins were laid upon Him there upon that cross. That's what you should be thinking about. And you have a personal relationship with God because He has penetrated your dead heart. Have you noticed that He says, awake out of sleep? He didn't say rise from the dead. He's talking to God's children that have Him in their heart. He wants you to awake out of deep sleep. But a lot of times we just don't want to be woken up from our sleep, do we? That's the strangest thing you'd ever see, is a pot looking up to the potter and saying, why'd you make me this way? And a house looking to the framer of a house and saying, I don't like the way you frame me. That's silly, isn't it? But the Lord says, I will work a wonder. I will do something wonderful. He says, I'll bring it back. I'll wake you out of sleep. You know how He wakes you out of sleep? The truth of salvation contained in this book right here. Is your marriage asleep today? Is your workplace asleep? Is your prayer life asleep? Are you in a rut and just keep spinning those wheels and just can't quite get it right? You struggle with sin and you feel like I'm worthless and I can't get anywhere? Let me tell you, this is the alarm clock. This is what wakes us out of that sleep. This is the experience of the Thessalonians, because it says that they turn from God to worship the true and living God, and they turn from their idols. And now here's the funny thing. When you awake out of deep sleep, as a matter of fact, I want to read that verse to you in closing. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, he says this in verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. You see, he says, awake. The word of God is like an alarm clock that awakes us from our sleep. And here's the funny thing. Whenever you wake from the deep sleep of man's religion, when you wake from the deep sleep of those that have substituted the commandments of men for the commandments of God, whenever you awake to the truth, the alarm clock of the truth wakes you up, then you feel like you're living a dream, right? That's the irony of the kingdom of God. I tell Sister Tracy all the time, when it comes to us being married for almost 22 years, I sometimes think, is this real? I mean, is it really? This is amazing. And if I'm dreaming, don't wake me up. I don't want to wake up. So when you come out of the deep sleep of man's religion without spirituality, and you come to the awakening power of truth that God saved you to no merit of your own, you feel like you're living a dream. Psalms 126 says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were as those that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongues were filled with singing." When the alarm clock of the truth wakes you up, it affects everything in your life. I like what one of our brothers here said years ago. He said, "You know, it's a small difference, but it makes all the difference." When you see that Christ is your only hope of salvation, He's your only direction in this life, He's your sum, substance, and total of everything that you could ever need or want, then the alarm clock of the truth has woken you up. And it calls upon you to follow Him in New Testament baptism. We give you that opportunity as we stand. If there's one or more here that has experienced the awakening out of deep sleep, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.